This morning, our scripture reading came from the book of John, the 14th chapter, and the fourth chapter, I should say, in the 14th verse. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Title of our message this morning is Got Water? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've spared us for this moment. You give us every breath we take, and we are here now by your divine grace. So speak to us, and then speak through us, we humbly ask, in the name of your Son. Amen. Got Water. I wonder what made me think about that title, Jeff. As I was going into the stores this week looking for water, one of the things I kept asking as I would go from store to store, got water? One of the responses I kept getting was, all gone. The first thing to leave the shelves when we heard that crisis was on its way, the first thing to be run out of in our stores was water. The most sought after item in the face of crisis and natural disaster. Well, it's not surprising, with 2/3 of our planet covered in water, with 75% of the human body made up of water, it is evidently clear that water is one of the prime elements that is responsible for life on our planet. Water circulates through the land just as it does through the human body. It transports, dissolves, replenishes nutrients and organic materials that our body needs. It regulates the activity of the fluids in our tissues and in our cells, in our lymph systems, and in our blood and glandular secretions. Water is necessary. An average adult body contains about 42 liters of water. It's 42.7. I understand if you lose as many as 2.7 of those liters, strange things begin to happen to you. Dehydration, displaying symptoms of irritability and fatigue, nervousness and dizziness and weakness and headaches. Next time your spouse or coworker seems to be out of sorts with you, you may want to ask them the question, got water? I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles today to the book of John, the 4th chapter. For in that particular chapter, the primary story is about a woman, about water, and about a well. There had been an issue with the disciples of Jesus and the disciples of John. They were both doing good work, but as human nature will have it, the minute you get two people doing the same thing, there suddenly becomes a competitive nature to the experience. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter what we are doing. I had two friends, choir, who were great vocalists. And they got married based on the uniqueness that they had, of both of them being quite good at singing. And when they went on their honeymoon, right after the speaker had said, "I do" to them, they get in the car and they began to try to outdo each other, Lynette, in singing as they were driving to their honeymoon spot. It didn't surprise me when several years later they were coming for counseling as they were splitting up. Competitiveness. If you are not careful, it will destroy your Christian experience, because you will get preachers competing as to how many people they can baptize, how many Bible studies they can give, or how big their churches are. The devil doesn't care, as long as he can get us to compete. And so when the disciples of Jesus began to baptize more than the disciples of John, it began to be ruminated about, whoa, look who's doing more now. As soon as the word came to Christ, Christ did the Christ thing, and he moved out of the territory. He said, let's put a lot of distance between me and you, John. Perhaps he had read the story of Abraham and Lot, when God had blessed both of them with herds so huge that they began to create problems with each other. And Abraham said, Lot, I tell you what, we need to separate. We need to move away from each other so that we both can grow. And so Abraham said, Lot, you want to go that way? I'll go this way. You want to go this way? I'll go that way. You decide. Jesus decided, I'm going to move on to Galilee. I'm going to get out of the Jordan River Valley here, and I'm going to move on to Galilee. That will put enough space between us so that the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, the jealous ones of the people cannot create a friction between us. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, this morning that there's a lesson in there for us. Amen? That we would determine that we would never let Satan use anything to separate us one from another and ultimately from God. Especially anything good. And so Jesus is moving from the area that he was in to Galilee. And as he's going to Galilee, he is passing through the area of Samaria. And there is where our story takes place. I remember some 40 years ago listening to a person preach a sermon on just the sixth verse and the first few letters of that verse, which say, now Jacob's well was there. For as he moved on that hot day, on his journey, separating himself from John and the work that he was doing, it came to be the noon hour. And the Bible says Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was thirsty. And he longed for some of the water that he could hear lapping against the sides of that deep well, as his disciples had gone to town to get food. And I thought about that for a moment, and I thought to myself, I'll bet that Jacob never, ever considered, as he dug that well, that 1,800 years later, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of mankind, would actually come to this place that he had provided in the wilderness to be served. Folks, there's a lesson for us there. Because I want you to know that whatever we do, we will never fully understand the consequences of it until we get into glory and know, whether it's good or bad, the results of something we have done in our lives. It caused me to think about that and think to myself, whatever I do, I want God's stamp of approval to be on it. Because the consequences and the effects of what I do will go on and on and on and on, and some of those consequences will be for eternal good or eternal evil, but I want them to be for eternal good. How about you? And so it was. And by the way, if you go to Israel today, you will find Jacob's well is still there and still being of service to travelers. And so Jacob's well is there, and I really like the way that one author painted the picture. He emphasizes the fact that Jesus physically faced the needs and the challenges of life like the rest of us. He pointed out that the blistering heat of the Palestinian sun beat down upon Jesus. His throat was parched, his feet were tired, his body was weary. The divine Son of God, the creator of the universe, longed for a drink of water from Jacob's well. And sitting alone in the scant shade of this well, Jesus notices a Samaritan woman quickly coming to the well. She came at noon, the hottest and most uncomfortable time of the day. No one else was usually there. This is a departure from the norm because, you see, village wells were gathering places where each morning the village women would come and they would draw water and talk, mostly talk. And if you wanted to know about their lives, about their children, about the latest gossip, you wanted to be at these early morning sessions. And so it was that Jesus notices her as she quickly moves to the well out of the shadows. And I'm sure he pondered the thought himself, why is she coming here now? Why would anyone come to the well at noon? There's only one logical conclusion. This woman wanted to be alone. She did not want to see anybody. She was the village outcast. She had lived with five men, and the man that she was living with now was not her husband. As I thought about that particular thought, it dawned on me the number seven. And I thought how interesting it is that the number seven is the perfect number, and that Jesus is the seventh man that she would come into contact with in a somewhat close encounter of a divine kind. I don't think that was coincidence, folks. I think this is one of the things that comes in the Bible to teach us a lesson, because I want you to know something. When you've met everybody else and they've all failed you, come to Jesus. And I got news for you. She didn't know she was coming to Jesus, but I will bet the farm Jesus knew he was coming to her. I will guarantee you anything, like the Syrophoenician woman who Jesus cast the spirit out after she begged him to do so, that Jesus was there deliberately. Because far before he got there and far before she got there, in his divine eye, he knew about her need. He knew about her condition. And he knew that this was a divine appointment. Jesus is looking at your life. He sees into the dark recesses of your mind. He understands the challenges and the circumstances that you are going through right now. And if you will not try to circumvent him, he will have an encounter with you. So here the woman comes, and she is not aware that she's coming into the presence of the creator of the universe. She's meeting the seventh man. Men had abused her attractive body and used it as some sort of a plaything. She had lost her self-respect. She had lost her self-worth. She had lost her self-esteem. She was lonely and discouraged and emotionally dead. Deep within her heart, deep down where it really matters, she longed to be loved for who she was, and not as just a mere object of somebody else's selfish pleasure. And then she met Jesus. Was she in the right place, church? He was unlike any man that she had ever met. He knew all about her past, and yet he truly loved her just the same. This situation reminded me of a cartoon that I once saw, of a cartoon that depicted an embarrassed and frightened little boy holding a slingshot behind him. Head bowed, mother bending over, kissing him on the forehead. In the background is a broken window. And the caption of this little cartoon reads, "A friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same." Well, here she had come to someone who was a true friend because he knew all about her and he loved her just the same. The woman of our passage had found that with Jesus in his presence, she could feel forgiveness. In his presence, she could feel acceptance. In his presence, she felt wholeness. In his presence, her inner thirst was quenched and her heart need was fulfilled. Have you been in the presence of Jesus lately? There are two things that I detect that Jesus wants us to do with the water of life. As I look at this passage, I note that one of those things is to discover its satisfying qualities for ourselves. As I continued to ask people, "Got water?" and I got the response, "We're all out," I satisfied myself with the thought of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. I went home without worry because God said, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. It's okay." If we have tasted of the water that Jesus gives, then the circumstances of life, no matter how difficult, no matter how dark, no matter how dangerous, no matter how trying, will find in us a peace that passes understanding. Got water? Because if you got the water that Jesus gives, you've got peace. Amen. Amen. You've got an assurance. You've got a shelter in the time of storm. You've got something that people will look at and say, "Why is it?" I loved my red Camaro. It was the first brand new car I had ever bought. I put foot-wide tires on that thing. I put the best wheels on it I could find. Brother John, it was fire engine red with a black vinyl top. When I came by, fire engines pulled over. I had a 350-horsepower engine under the hood. It had the gaping grill of the Rally Sport model, and I was so proud of that thing. As I drove around the neighborhood, there was a car that was a rival. It was a yellow Mustang. Mustang. Pony. Horse. Donkey. Mule. Mustang. I had a Camaro. You know, the old rivalry between the Fords and the Chevys. And there was this 16-year-old kid who'd gotten a hold of this Mustang, and he hadn't tamed it, and he was racing it up and down the streets of our neighborhood. And you would hear his tires squealing, and you would hear the people grabbing their kids and walking into the house because this crazy kid is out in his Mustang. I was coming from a Bible study one day, and as I came around the corner a block from where I lived, he was coming the opposite direction. His Mustang was out of control, and it came into a head-to-head collision with my red Camaro. He jacked up my car so bad. I had to crawl through the passenger's window to get out. Before I could crawl out of the car, everybody in the neighborhood had come out, and they were yelling obscenities at this young fellow. They were telling him all of their pent-up frustrations for his ripping and tearing around the community. Finally, the policeman came, and the tow truck came, and the policeman said, would you like me to give you a lift home? I said, well, it's just around the corner. He said, well, get in. I'll take you there. And I will never forget the statement of one of the women in the crowd who yelled out to me, how can you stay so calm? I said the wrong thing to her. I said, because I'm a preacher. And she yelled out to the little kid, you better be glad you hit a preacher. I wish I had said, I am a Christian. Because there are so many of us who call ourselves Christians, but we've never really drunk the water that Jesus gives. Are you there? There are two things that I detected that Jesus wants us to do with the water of life. One is to discover its satisfying qualities for ourselves. Jesus is the only one who can quench our inner thirst. Jesus is the only one who can quiet our anxieties in life. Jesus is the only one who can really satisfy the inner longings of our heart. Jesus is the only one who can fill the God-shaped vacuum that causes us to be uneasy with ourselves in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus says to you this morning, got water? Drinking the water that Jesus gives means one will never thirst again. Have you tasted this water lately? The second thing he wants us to do with it is to share it with others. Jesus said to the woman, whoever drinks of the water that I will give, in him there will be a well bubbling up into everlasting life. The result of drinking the living water is that life never ends. So many are afraid that if they come to Jesus, life will go downhill. Life and fun and excitement will go out the window, that Christians are boring and unexciting people. I've got news for you. It is the vibrant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Can I get a witness? So she said to him, give me this water. I've got news for you. If they see you've got it, they'll want some of what you've got. Are we living lives that cause people to want what we have? You see, this second process is the process that caused me to start the gospel presentation seminar. We call it GPS because it's God's positioning system, and if you will let him, he will lead you to somebody like the woman at the well who is thirsting for the water of heaven, and he will teach you how to give it to them. In this particular passage, we find four secrets how to lead a person to Christ. The first thing that Jesus did was to awaken a desire for something better in the life. How did he do that? Give me something to drink. He said to her, you can be a blessing to me. She's thinking to herself, you're a man, I am a woman, what do you want? And he's asking a favor. He's asking, not demanding. He is a Jew and she is a Samaritan. We don't have connections with each other. You guys think you're better, and yet you're asking something of me. Take note. We let people know that we value them when they can be of service to us, and we have something to say to them which says, I need you. Are you there? People all the time had said to this woman, I love you, I love you. What they meant was, I lust you, I lust you. But Jesus said, I need you. You can be a blessing to me. She's thinking, no one in this community wants me to be around them. No one in this community thinks I can be a blessing to them. No one in this community thinks I have any value or any worth. And yet you, a Jewish man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, if I can be of service to you. Well, that got her interest. And it's the first step in bringing a person to the kingdom of God. Awakening a desire for something better. Then he awakened within them the second thing, a conviction of personal need. You've got water. That means I don't have to come here again. Water that makes me so satisfied, I'll never thirst again. You've got that. I want it. I need it. Call your husband and come here. You will get hit.